says these words. Let me get that word. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What is he talking about? What's going on here? Well, the context earlier in this chapter is where Jesus stopped the apostles and said, basically, who do men say that I am? And some of them gave different stories, John the Baptist, Elijah, some of the prophets. Then Jesus put it to them, who do you say I am? Which Peter gives this great confession, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Now, the word Christ is a bad word for us because we use it so much, we kind of lose the meaning of it. The really meaning of the word Christ is the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You're the one promised by God. You are the Messiah that we've been looking for, is what Peter is saying. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus' answer is way to go. Peter, he didn't quite say the words. He says, what you've said, Peter, is a great revelation as God revealed it to you. That's a good thing. And on you will be the kingdom, you know, the foundation, he bases everything upon what Peter had just said. It's the foundation on which the church will be built. And then Jesus said, based upon that, now you need to know what their plan is, what the agenda is, what's going to be about. We're going to go to Jerusalem where I will be attacked and grabbed and arrested and killed by the chief priests and the Pharisees. And then I'll be raised on the third day. And Peter stops and says, wait a minute, time out. And he didn't quite say that, but then he says, no, Lord, you're not going to die. Don't say that. That's not part of the agenda. To which Jesus has a very strong reaction. Jesus says to Peter, get away from me, Satan. He actually calls him Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's kind of a fundamental thing about what Jesus is talking about. And then Jesus makes a statement, what we call might be the fundamentals of what it means to follow, to be a Christian. He says, first of all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we focused on that idea last month. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's hard words to hear. These words I just read today, follow that. Now, if you understand what Jesus is talking about, he makes a great deal of sense. But if you don't understand what he's talking about, he sounds nonsense. It doesn't make much sense at all. Jesus is talking about something beyond this life. Jesus says, if man will want to save his life, he'll lose it. If you're thinking about the here and now, this life is all there is, what Jesus says is crazy. It doesn't make any kind of sense at all. So we're first asked the question, what kind of life is Jesus talking about? What does life mean to you, Jesus? Interesting question. Earlier, Jesus had said to Martha and Mary when they were when it was at the grave of Lazarus, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me will live, even though he dies. Again, blah, 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 hard words to understand. We don't understand what he's talking about until the resurrection of Lazarus. And we say, oh, you're talking about you're the source of life. Death has no meaning for you because you can bring what is dead back to life because you are life. You're all life. This is a really profound idea. I've been amazed at what we have in this world. We have astronauts who recently went out and, served around the moon, come back, and they were moved by seeing the Earth from space. Wow, what a beautiful planet this Earth is. They're just totally amazed by it. Especially when you compare it to all the other things we see out in space. We look like crazy to see if we can find something like Earth out there, and there's nothing anywhere near comparison to what we have on this Earth. This Earth is unique. This Earth is special. Why? Because Jesus has infused into it life. Physical life. There's nowhere on this Earth you can go where you won't find life, whether you're talking about the deepest oceans where pressure is so powerful we can't imagine anything living, or the driest desert where nothing similar can do. There's life there, or the highest mountains, or the coldest parts of the Arctic. Wherever you go, something is living there. Jesus has infused profoundly physical life everywhere on this planet. And then Jesus is willing to talk to us about what life really means. You have life also. We have a hard time understanding life. When we look at the planets, we think, well, if the chemicals are right, all the mixtures are right, maybe life can have formed, as if life is made up of chemicals. Life is more than chemicals. We've tried to imagine how to invent life. We can't do it. We like the old stories of Frankenstein where you put zzz, all the energy and all, and it goes, well, that doesn't, you can make a frog's leg move, but you can't bring someone back to life by zapping them with electricity. Life is more than electricity. We don't really understand what life is all about, but Jesus is the source of life. So when Jesus says to Mary and Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life, what he means is death has no problem for me. I can bring it back to life. At the day of Pentecost, when Peter's talking about Jesus, after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead and so forth, he would say of Jesus, death could not hold him. He was beyond the power of death. He resurrected. He came back to life. Jesus is a source of, it's profoundly. So when Jesus says, if you really want to know what life is all about, here's what you got to do. You must not pursue it because it is not the thing. If you pursue life, you'll lose your life. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll find it. So Jesus is giving us the meaning of what life is all about. And it's kind of hard for us to understand. What is he talking about? How does he answer? And so we're forced to ask ourselves the question, does Jesus know what he's talking about? And so we're forced to kind of ask ourselves, does God, speaking through Jesus, know what he's talking about? And we humans have a hard time with this idea. The most fundamental scripture in the Bible, Proverbs 3 and 5, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. We have a hard time believing that passage, because we trust what we think, and what we think is all there is. And if we can't imagine it, if we can't think it, it must not be true. That's how our brain works. But Jesus says, no, there's something beyond that. You must trust in God. You must trust in God with all your heart, because God knows something that you don't understand. There's a life beyond this life. And Jesus is talking about something beyond this life. We hear these stories, we want to believe these stories, but sometimes we have a hard time understanding it. We really grapple with this when we experience a death of a close person. We grieve their loss. We feel bad about them. We feel that we'll never see them again. But by faith, we believe that we will see them again, because we believe there is a life beyond this life. It takes faith to believe that. Faith in God. Faith that God knows what he's talking about. But it's very hard for us to understand that, hard for us to believe that. So what is Jesus talking about here in all this stuff here? He's giving us some reality here, a reality that we don't understand. What is real, Jesus? What's the real thing? What Jesus says is what reality is. We have a hard time sometimes understanding that God's word is based on reality. So what does it mean? The first thing it means, he says, first of all, it means a finding true life is what he's talking about. We have a hard time understanding what this is all about. The real issue here in this decision to follow Jesus is based on the question of what is considered life. Just what is life? Just what is life all about? Jesus concludes faith is both more than just the earthly life. It's also about a spiritual life. If you're only thinking about the earthly life, you can't really figure out what he's talking about. In Luke chapter 9, when Jesus says basically the same thing, Luke words this differently. He will say, well, if you gain the whole world but forfeits his life, Luke says, if he gains the whole world but lose himself. Here we have a real issue at mind. What is at stake when you're trying to find what life is? What's the real meaning of life? Well, sometimes we wrestle with this. I remember sitting with a bunch of teenagers one time, and they were kind of peppering me with questions. And one of them thought they were going to stump me with saying, what's the meaning of life, is what they said. Well, I never really thought about that. What's life really all about? The correct answer is the meaning of life is for you to find Jesus. That's really what it's all about. That's why Jesus came. That's why you're here. That's what it's all about. This life is for you to understand what Jesus and God is all about. If you live all your life and somehow miss God, You've lost, you've missed your whole point of what life is all about. You've wasted your life. I visited an inmate who began by talking about how he believed in Jesus, but as time went on, began to dismiss Jesus and dismiss God, and finally said before he died that he is an agnostic. You know what an agnostic is? He said, I don't know whether God exists or not. Has no idea. Well, eventually he died of cancer. His name was George. And all I can think about is, George, I guess you know now whether God is alive or real or not. Because we believe that all of us, after we die, are going to be dealing with God. We use the expression, meet your maker. You're going to find out what God is all about. You're going to find out what God expected of you, what God looks at you. And the life you live in this life now is based upon decisions you make about how you're going to live your life and how you're going to govern yourself, how you're going to develop your character. And God has not been quiet. God has given us instruction. He's taught us how to do things. The basic message is there are other people, and you must learn to love others as you love yourself. And that's a hard thing for us to understand, because each of us are basically selfish people. We like taking care of ourselves. We want what we want when we want it, and we don't really care about anyone else. And the message from God is, no, there are others, and others matter to God just as much as you matter to God. It doesn't mean that he loves you less. He loves you as much as he loves everyone, but he loves them too. Even the people I don't like, yeah, he loves them also. Even the people that are nasty and mean, yeah, he loves them too. Even people who kill and murder and torture and rape and all kinds, he loves them too. How can God love something like that? God loves the person. And that's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus died. Jesus came to give us life. If you pursue your own personal interest in life, if all that matters to you is having what you want when you want it, and that's all that matters to you, Jesus says you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose it all. It's a great irony. Pursuing as much as you possibly can, you end up losing it all. We like to tell these stories, imagining a person going back in time and changing history so that things change. And invariably, when they do that, they mess everything up. And they come back and say, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I could go back and undo what I did. And that's how we understand the story, because we recognize that everything we try to do, we end up messing up. That's what Jesus is saying. You must follow the path God has laid out for you. If you don't follow the path, and you have the right to choose or not to choose to do that, you endanger your own life. He who tries to save his life will lose it. You can't save your own life. God saves your life. But if you lose your life for his sake, you will find what life's all about. See, this raises the question about martyrdom. We don't face it so much as Americans, but early Christians faced it a whole lot. There were times being a Christian was a question of life or death. If you decided to become a Christian, they were going to put you to death. You would be brought into the arena and asked, give up Christ or we will kill you. And some of them said, well, I'd rather die than live without Christ. And so they're called martyrs. The word martyr has to do with the concept of death. The meaning changed into the word meaning a witness. But basically, it came to mean a person who lived for or died for Christ. But the basic meaning of the word has to do with this fact that we're a witness for Christ and we're serving Christ. Christians face the question of life or death. Early Christians did, because they understood that losing their life for Jesus is where you find real life. So trying to find out what the meaning of life is all about is kind of a hard question for us to do. What does Jesus mean by that? The second thing he talks about, he says, is what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the question he's talking about. And here he talks about the fact that it means finding true value. This is an interesting question. We make up stories about a man selling a soul. Usually the stories we tell is a person sells their soul to the devil to get something from the devil, feels bad about it, finds some way to cleverly turn it on the devil so they somehow save their soul and keep all the stuff that Satan gave to them. That's how we think about it. We're so selfish about it. It's so ridiculous. You can't do that. There is a story in the Bible where it seemed like Jesus faced that same question himself. The word isn't soul, but Jesus faced him in the third temptation that Matthew talks about, where Jesus was in the wilderness, was tempted by the devil. You know, he turned the stones into rock, you know, jump off from this place. Then the Satan says to him, if you will worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus talks about gaining the whole world. Here, he's offered the whole world in exchange, worship me. Basically, he's saying, sell your soul to me, Jesus, and I'll give you the whole world. That's exactly what Jesus said. If a man gains the whole world but loses his soul, what does he gain? He has nothing, and he didn't see what it comes down to. Jesus recognized the danger and says, no, the scripture says, don't worship anyone but the Lord God himself. That's how Jesus answered that question. But sometimes we have a hard time understanding it. Jesus told another parable one time that kind of illustrates the same story. To illustrate the fact that if you get all the possessions of the world means not having nothing at all. He talked about a farmer who had a great season one time. In fact, he had so much crop that his barns were too small. So he had to build newer barns, to build a bigger barn, and build all his crops into this big barn. And he said to him, wow, I've got it made. I can eat, sleep, and be merry because I've got it all. And in the story, Jesus says, God says to him, you fool, tonight your life is ended. Who's going to get all that stuff you've been saving up now? Solomon asked the same question in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he said, basically, meaningless, the old word, old King James, vanity, vanity. What does it all mean? You work and you scrape all your life for something, only to die and it's all gone. You don't have anything. You can't take it with you. You can't take a bucket full of gold with you. You can't take money with you. You're just as naked up there as you were when you were born into the world. All that you gain in this life is lost. So what's the true value of life? The value has to do with putting value in what God is teaching us to do. Jesus says there's something more to life. What is life really all about? It's more than just getting what you want. What does it mean to gain the whole world? Wait, no one gains the whole world. But this translates into what we often say, well, what do you really want in life? Well, we want to be happy. We want to have all of our dreams fulfilled. I want to be able to be successful in my job. I want to be able to conquer the world. I want all that I can get in this world. That's gaining the whole world as far as you're concerned. Well, imagine you actually could do that. And we imagine some people actually do that. I saw something the other day. I was watching a television show and someone, a rich guy was telling me, he said, I've been rich and I've been poor. Rich is better, he says. Well, we laugh about that. Ha, ha, ha. You know what? So what? Doesn't matter how much you've got in this world. You can't take it with you. Your life is meaningless when you die. It's all over with. And when you die, then your life is weighed. I always remember that story in the book of Daniel where the king of Babylon is there and he's drinking out of the holy items from the temple to kind of mock the temple. And a big hand appears and starts writing words on the wall. And he doesn't understand the words because it's not in his language. So he sends people to go and explain what this means. And no one can explain. Finally, Daniel's brought. Daniel's, oh, I know what these words mean. And Daniel begins to translate the words. And basically it comes down to the fact, you have been weighed and found wanting. Ooh, it scares me. Your life has been weighed by God. God's watching you. And he's weighed what you've done with your life. And you haven't done enough. And today, your life is forfeit. That's essentially what they came down to. And then the scripture says, his knees knocked, he was scared to death. But it scared him, and he would die that night. But that illustrates how we don't always realize that our life is being observed by God. What you do in this life matters. How you treat other people matters. How you think about how you respond matters to God. Give, what will you do for the sake of your soul, to develop your soul? I kind of explored this in the Bible class. What does it mean to have a soul? How do we develop? How do we get a good soul? The answer goes back to the earlier thing you said. You must first of all deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. The scripture is the true soul food. The more you read the scriptures, the more you like it. Years ago, I was talking on the radio, and I made some remark about the Mormons. I didn't think Mormons were very good faith. And the person who was a producer, he was a Mormon. He was offended by what I said. Have you read the Book of Mormon? He says, well, no. Here's the Book of Mormon. Read the Book of Mormon. Well, okay, I started reading the Book of Mormon. Trouble is, I've been reading the Bible a awful long time before I read the Book of Mormon. You know, I talked this morning about how the tasting the Lord is good. There's a certain taste. If you read the Bible an awful lot, you start reading the Book of Mormon, it just doesn't taste right. It's a bad imitation of Scripture. It doesn't quite fit what the Scripture is all about. You can kind of taste it. You don't know exactly, but you can kind of taste it. It's just something not right there. There are other things I saw about that I had problems with, and I began to explain to the guy that they don't understand what the Lord is, how the Lord is. The whole context, he's quoting John the Baptist back in the Old Testament. When John the Baptist didn't come until much later, and things that were revealed at a later time, he just didn't understand what the scripture is all about. When Joseph Smith writes, he's imitating the Bible, but doesn't understand it. So I had a problem. But the whole point is, once you've gotten a taste of God's word, you remember that taste. You like the taste. The scripture says, it's sweet, it's like honey. I enjoy the taste. You've tasted the Lord is good. It's a special thing to understand. It's kind of like I'm hooked to the Lord. I'm addicted to God's word. That's a good thing. That's part of what this, what your soul is all about. The value of your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is valuable to you. In these stories we make up, we understand the idea that the soul is so valuable that spiritual beings want to buy it all the time because they understand it's valuable. We don't understand how valuable it is. We even tell stories of people not, you're walking around and haven't got their soul. How stupid. What a ridiculous idea. It's hard to understand what the soul is all about. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? To understand the true value of life is to understand the salvation of the soul, which is all about. In the next line, Jesus talks about his return. When he returns with the angels, God will reward those. And this is kind of a scary idea, judgment day. We're scared of judgment day. We don't understand what judgment day is all about because we're afraid of what God's going to do. God's going to hold us accountable. God's going to hold us responsible. But yet we know it's coming. And the day is always going to be, we have been weighed. Have you been found wanting? And Jesus will come someday and will give a reward for each person according to their life. That's what we understand what it's all about. There's a reward coming for all those. And sometimes we're afraid of all that. I remember when I was a young boy watching movies. I think it was a movie with she sang Sim Water with a Rainbow. Judia Garland, I think it was. And I remember singing, sing Hallelujah, come on, get happy, get ready, get ready for the judgment day. Why are you talking about happy with the judgment day? I don't think you understood, but that's all because it confused me. Because the judgment is kind of a scary thing. Ooh, I don't want to be judged. I'm afraid of being judged. There's a day coming, and you must be ready for that day. But the last verse seems to be talking about another kind of coming that's not the judgment day coming. This is what the language is, some will not taste death, he says. Let's get the wording. I tell you, some of the truth while standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's another kind of coming. Apparently the coming of the church, we understand, because some of them were living in that day and time who would not taste death till they saw the kingdom come. So we understand he's not talking about the end of the time, but he's talking about the coming of this kingdom. He's been talking about all the time. Behold, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is coming. This is what he's talking about. There's a time coming, it says, when you're going to not only have a reward for the judgment day, he says, but you're going to find that the let me get the exact wording of it, it says here. Yeah. Oh, being a part of the kingdom, that's what it is, yeah. Being part of his kingdom, serving God in his kingdom. The apostles had this concept when they were with Jesus. That's why Peter says, no, Lord, you can't die. See, what they understood, the kingdom that Jesus was talking about meant that they were going to be captains and generals and commanders in this new kingdom. Their eyeballs, their retinas turned into dollar signs. They were going to get wealthy because they were going to have an awful lot to come out. And if he dies, that's all lost. That's what they, that's why Peter's upset about it. And what Peter says, something all the apostles agreed upon too, that they couldn't understand that. So when the book of Acts finally comes, in chapter 1, are you going to do the kingdom now? Are you doing it now? They're still expecting a physical kingdom. They don't understand. Even though Jesus spent 40 days with them after his resurrection trying to straighten this all out, they're hard-headed. They can't understand this whole thing. It isn't until the Spirit comes, kind of like, oh, now I begin to see what's going on. And Peter begins to understand, it's a whole different thing than I thought it was altogether. I didn't grasp it, didn't understand what's all about. And he had a hard time. Even later on, when you get the story of Cornelius, when Peter has this vision of animals brought down, he's hungry, animals brought down, and he's told, rise, kill and eat. Peter's, unclean animals, I don't eat unclean animals. God says, don't call what I've made you unclean. And he's not talking about animals, he's talking about people. Eventually, what he's talking about. Eventually, Peter says, oh, I get it. He's not talking about animals. And he begins, whoever believes in God, that's what really comes. And he begins to understand as he applies it to Cornelius. He had a hard time understanding the concept of what it's all about, being a part of God's kingdom. But that's what Jesus says it's all about. If you will give your soul to God, not only will you find your life, you'll get the true value of life, you'll be rewarded what God gives you. And heaven is a reward. It's not a guarantee. It's a reward that you get. And you'll become part of his kingdom. And that's a great, wonderful thing, to be part of the kingdom of God, to be part of God's family, be part of what God's all about. I'm on God's team is what it comes down to. Sometimes it's kind of hard to believe that, to comprehend that, because in this life, in this world, we live in a world of unbelief. Sometimes you don't realize how unbelieving the world is, but we live in a world of unbelief. They just don't understand God. I mentioned earlier, I think, in the adult class, sometimes I like to watch TV shows that talk about how we imagine the universe, how we figured how the universe came about. They never talk about God. When they talk about how the universe came to be, you've got the Big Bang, you've got things crashing into each other. You know how they explain how we got the oceans on the Earth? Comets and asteroids pummel the Earth because they're all big ice balls, and that's how we got water on the Earth. Come on, people. Use your brain a little bit, There is a God, and God created these things. God infused life. It wasn't because we got hit by a bunch of snowballs. And that's not what made it all. We didn't have the moon didn't crash into us. Well, how ridiculous. We come up with these stupid answers that we think we got the answers. Then we learn later, well, I guess it wasn't that way. We're always constantly changing our science because we're always guessing and guessing wrong because we never factor God into the whole thing. God has given us answers. He's told us about things. All we have to do is believe him to understand what we're talking about. The question in this life is not just, do you believe in God, which we often think is, do you believe God exists? But do you believe God? When God says something, do you believe him, his word? So many people believe in God, but they don't believe what God says. Well, that's not believing in God then. If you believe God, you believe what God says. There was a beginning. There will be an end. And your life matters when you put your faith in God. That's really what it comes down to. So, what will a man give in exchange for his soul is the question that we're looking at. Your soul is valuable. Your soul is precious to you. It means the true value of life. It means true life, true value of life. It means getting the reward. It means being a part of God's kingdom. That's what it means to be. What does it mean to be a Christian? Sometimes we minimize it so much. It's easy peasy. No, it isn't easy peasy. There's blood, sweat, and tears as far as living the Christian life. Sometimes living the Christian life is a hard route to follow. Sometimes it means sacrifice. Sometimes it means loss. Sometimes it means death. This is all part of the path, what I call the path of joy. Joy? What does that mean? Joy. The joy is in the result, not in the journey. Sometimes the journey can be very painful. Sometimes there's a lot of loss. But in that loss, we recognize that God has not deserted us. Sometimes we feel like Jacob did when he learned that his sons had brought this coat that he'd given to Joseph and dipped it in blood. Guess what we found out in the desert? All Joseph can think is, my son, my favorite son, is dead. Imagine the joy he felt when he finally sees his son alive. Kind of illustrates for us what this life is all about. Yeah, there are going to be times when we're going to grieve over such losses. But the joy at the end is worth it. If you're not a Christian, please consider following Jesus. There's a great sacrifice. There's a great deal of, the cost is great. The cost is probably more than you're willing to pay, but the cost is worth it. Jesus knows what he's talking about. All right, let's stand and sing our song.